There were so many things I really hoped to say, and I'm just going to skip right by them just to mention very quickly. Great to be with you again, and I hope you had a wonderful time last Sunday and you had a great past week. And, I was just thinking about it, and it just absolutely blows me away when I think about the glory and the truth, the magnificent promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I look back at my life, and I have lived quite a few years at this point in time, it just stuns me that I am forgiven in Christ Jesus. That God, in all of His holiness and His righteousness and the perfection of His character and His being, still loves me. That He loves me. And that is a shocking thing for me, because I know who I am. And I know the things I have done. I know the things that I have thought. I know how much hurt and pain I have produced and introduced to other people's lives in all of the years that I have lived. And yet that promise comes to me in the gospel, that in Christ I am washed whiter than snow, that I am made clean, that I am even considered God's righteousness in Him. And just to mention very quickly, and then we're going to dive right into the book of Proverbs. Next week we're going to kind of go back and do a summary of what we've looked at up to this point in time, because we've been in Proverbs for a few weeks. But just because it bears repeating, not only for your sake, but for my sake, that as Moses prayed and he said, prepare Will as he comes up and speak through him, that you might be used to speak a word from God is no necessary indicator of spiritual superiority on your part. And what I'm saying is that I'm astounded that I am forgiven in Christ. And the grace and the glory of God never diminishes. As I have continued to walk with Christ, that just continues to grow and it magnifies. But as I think about the possibility that as I walk about from day to day during the week, that I might actually speak something that would actually be a word from God, is even more shocking. But I'm reminded as I look into Scripture that God is pleased even to use a donkey to speak. Just a jackass. And so as I've often said, that on your very best day, you may be nothing more than a donkey. Just speak whatever it is that the Lord intends for you to say. And so I don't stand here thinking highly of myself or being tempted by pride because I might speak a word from God. Now I know as we read from His Word, then we hear His Word without any mixture of dilution. And what we're going to look at today, we see hinted at in this next slide, is Proverbs 13:4. And we're going to be talking about a character that is woven all through the book of Proverbs, and his name is the sluggard. It says, "The sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied." We're going to be thinking about this character, the slugger, but before we do, I just want to tell you a quick story. It's about a man named Max Dupree. Max Dupree was the CEO of a Fortune 500 company called Herman Miller. It was a very innovative, successful company, and Max Dupree was sort of a Hall of Fame member in the business world and has written classic books on leadership, and he's traveled about the world and he has talked to people about what it means to actually make your life count, for you to use the days of your lives to make a difference and to reach your potential. And someone asked Max Dupree one time, story has it, this question: "Mr. Dupree, what is the most difficult thing that you personally have to work on?" And this was his response. He said, "The most difficult thing that I have to work on daily is overcoming entropy." It's overcoming entropy. Did that make the lights go on for you? Do you know what entropy is? Probably not. Matter of fact, I did some reading on this this past week, and I don't think Max Dupree knows what entropy is. I mean, it's not a big deal. I read on it yesterday, and I still don't think I really know what entropy is. But here's what I came up with. If you see this next slide, entropy is the measure of energy in a closed thermodynamic system that is often considered to be a measure of the system's disorder. And on the next slide, the second law of thermodynamics, sort of related to the idea of entropy, asserts that heat will not flow from a place of lower temperature to one where it is higher without the intervention of an external device. Energy spontaneously disperses from being localized to being spread out if it's not hindered from doing so. And then on the next slide, in Merriam-Webster's online dictionary, you can find this, that entropy is the degradation of the matter and energy in the universe to an ultimate state of inert uniformity. Just find that funny? Or B, it is a process of degradation, or a running down, or a trend to disorder. You know, and if you're like Mr. Physics or Miss Chemistry, and you just feel this compelling urge after the message today to come up and kind of straighten me out and say, no, you really don't understand what entropy is, I just got to tell you, I don't care. All right? Just let it go. The point that I want to make and what I want us to think about is this last idea that in this world, everything has a tendency to degrade without external intervention. In this world, everything has a tendency to degrade without external intervention. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, if you've ever bought a new car and you've driven it off the lot, the reason that the value of the car instantly plummets thousands of dollars is because eventually that car, as bright and shiny and as valuable as it is going to be on tomorrow's junk pile. And that process is going to be hastened unless you put a lot of time and energy and care into it. It is going to degrade. Everything in life is that way. Your house is that way. Your car is that way. Your bike's that way. Your PC's that way. Your clothes are that way. Everything is like that. Have you ever noticed that? And human life works in a very similar way. I mean, if you put any area of your life on autopilot and it is at risk to degrade. I mean, if people become apathetic or complacent or they settle for the path of least resistance, then this degradation is at work. And that's when dreams die. I mean, just a terrible thing happens when degradation is creeping into your life in the critical and important areas. When that is occurring, a terrible, terrible thing happens. You just sort of wake up one day and you don't have a marvelous life. You don't have a great life. You don't have a life that you find is ultimately satisfying, and yet you just draw the conclusion, I can live with it. I can live with a state of mediocrity. And that just sort of kills the human spirit. It's a great enemy of life. Because we were actually made for growth. And there is a sense, and please don't misunderstand what I'm saying, there is a sense in which we are made for greatness. Scripture talks about us being imitators of God. That we would reflect His nature and His character, His goodness and His grace and His love, His compassion. Now, Proverbs has a lot to say about this process of degradation in our lives. And that's what we're going to look at today. And one thing that the writer of Proverbs has to say is that the wise person is always on the lookout for the early signs that degradation is beginning to set into life. That you're vigilant. That you're always looking around and you're trying to see, are things beginning to come unfrayed? Are they falling apart? And you see in Proverbs 27, verses 23 and 24, it says, be sure You know the condition of your flocks, and give careful attention to your herds. For riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations. And so this imagery is sort of coming from, like we would think of it as a farmer. It's like a shepherd, or it's someone who has to keep watch over some flocks, and is saying, oh, you might look at your herds today and everything seems to be all right, but you better keep your eyes set intently on them, because just because things are okay today, that doesn't mean that they're going to be okay tomorrow. Because those things are not secure. Life is not simply secure that way in life. Doesn't mean they're going to stay okay forever. So again, you put any important area in your life on autopilot and it's at risk. And because degradation is so destructive and yet also deceptive, Max Dupree, that guy that I mentioned a few moments ago, he made a list of ways that would help him stay vigilant and look around. A list of signs that degradation was beginning to creep into his life, and I thought I would share a few of those with you. He said that he became convinced that degradation was at work when life was marked by a tendency towards superficiality, pretending. You try to pretend like you are what you are not. It caught up in the fanfare of images, everything. You don't really stick with the reality of your abilities and your skills and what you've actually been called and equipped and prepared to do. But you tend to be what you are not. You're superficial. Here's another one. He said, a sign that degradation is creeping into life is when you have unresolved tension in key relationships. You have important relationships in life, and tension kind of makes and barges its way in, and there's conflict that needs to be dealt with, but instead of actually facing it head on, you just sort of look the other way and allow that to go unchecked. One of the things he said was, wow, degradation setting in when you no longer have time for celebration and ritual. When people confuse celebrities for heroes. Wow. Super Bowl. Let me tell you something. Young people, none of those guys who are running on that field who can catch that little piece of leather with some air stuffed in it are heroes. They are not. They might be great athletes, but they are not heroes. Martin Luther King could be a hero, okay? But there is a difference between a hero and a celebrity. Someone who has fame and glory and whose name is known. Don't confuse. I didn't even want to go there. I couldn't help it. Some of you are going to have a hard time listening to what I'm going to say just because of that. Let it go. I'm sorry. But let's don't do that. Max Dupree said that's a sign that degradation is creeping into life. And he said, here's another one, a loss of gratitude. A lack of thankfulness for the good things that you have. And here's the last one I'll mention. He says a vague, chronic sense of guilt. I'm just not doing what I need to do. You see, degradation can damage friendships and families. It can damage your work ethic. Degradation can affect relationships in the church. It can damage your finances, every area of life. But see, God's will for the human spirit, His will for individuals, His will for families, His will for churches, His will for you in the workplace is never that you would just move in the direction of decline. It's that you would experience growth. And that's why so many verses in the book of Proverbs deal with this problem. Now check this word out in Proverbs 24, verses 30 and 32. It says, I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. And thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds. The stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed, and I learned a lesson from what I saw. I remember My family and I used to live in this house that had one of these beautiful designer gardens behind it. This was a yard that belonged in a magazine. It had been laid out before we arrived there, and it was sort of an Asian flair. And everything in that garden spoke of careful thought and planning and great care. Beautiful structure, amazing plants that revealed, you know, the wisdom and the glory of God. And the thing about gardens like that is that they don't just happen by themselves. You ever notice that? I mean, you don't just go walking through the woods somewhere. Wow, look at this spontaneous garden that has just erupted from the ground. You know when you see a garden like that, that someone stands behind it. And what is standing behind this proverb that we're reading on the screen there is that this idea, I was walking past a field and it was a mess. There were thorns all over the place. The ground was just covered with weeds. The wall around it was just falling down. And to understand the pain in that proverb, you have to get this, that in that day and time, in Hebrew culture, to own a plot of land where you could grow crops and that people could eat from was to have something that was very valuable. I mean, it was precious. I mean, if you owned a vineyard like that, you were a blessed person. I mean, you possessed a great kind of wealth, a treasure from God Himself. And here's the deal. Decline in our lives starts with our failure to recognize how precious is the vineyard that we are given. You see, in the Proverbs, when it talks about a vineyard, it's talking about your life. And everybody in here has a vineyard. I mean, when you were born, you were given a body and you received a mind and you were granted some relationships and you've had the ability to learn through life and you've had the opportunity to do some good work. I mean, everybody gets a vineyard. And this is it. This is your one and only chance for making the vineyard something beautiful, for living your life, your existence on God's planet. It's the opportunity of a lifetime. And you know, you don't even have to like try to build and structure and tend and care for that garden on your own. God will actually be with you. He will help you. He will strengthen you and He will guide you and He will direct you as you cultivate the garden of your life. But He has designed things so that we do actually have to do some work. God's not just going to take care of your vineyard while you sit back in a lazy boy recliner with a Coke in one hand and your other hand in a bag of chips watching the Super Bowl. You got to put some energy into it. And the writer of the proverb is saying, wow, I was walking past this vineyard and I thought to myself how amazing it could have been. It could have been a thing of great beauty. It could have been a source of blessing to everyone who came into contact with it. It could have been a source of income to its owner, but it wasn't. I mean, this vineyard fell tragically short of what it might have been. And so I wonder why? Why is this vineyard such a mess? I mean, was there a drought? Was there a fire? Oh, it was a hurricane that swept through? Was it like a building toppling earthquake? No. No, what brought about the destruction of this vineyard was just neglect. The neglect of its owner. The owner was just throwing away the opportunity of a lifetime. And that's the strange power of degradation in life. It is not even a thing. And yet people throw their lives away every day because of it. And it's nothing more than neglect. Neglecting the things that are most important and most valuable in life. Now, one of the things that I mentioned a few weeks ago is that as we're going through Proverbs, that every week what you ought to try to do is just stop at the very beginning of our study of the Word and just ask, Lord, what Word do You have for me? Is there one of these Proverbs that really just shakes me and really puts the finger on where I am and that really You speak directly to me? Maybe this one could even change your life. Whether it produces a little pain or it just resonates within. Proverbs 12:11 says, those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies lack judgment. See, what this is about is living in reality. It's about working my life, working the land that I actually have, my life, my body, my relationships. But people have these fantasies. You know, I want the perfect marriage. I want the perfect circle of friends. I want the perfect career, the perfect education. I want the perfect church. And if I can't have that, I'm not going to do anything because, hey, I'm really far advanced beyond the vineyard that I am in. And the writer of Proverbs says, start with reality. Work the land that you own, your life, your relationships, and your work, your vineyard. It's the only one you're ever going to have. And if things are going to be different, it is not because the vineyard fairy comes along and sprinkles magic dust in your vineyard. It's because you're actually going to stop and you're going to say, God, oh Lord, what areas in my vineyard have I neglected? What do I need to do? Lord, will you point that out to me? And will you help me? And then when He speaks, then you take the first step. Now, the thing is, when you read Proverbs, you see that it says our minds sometimes work in a way that allows this path of decline to just go unchallenged. Proverbs 6, 9, and 11. How long will you lay there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And then one day disaster breaks in on you like a bandit. And the word that keeps repeating is about how sluggards justify inactivity. A little sleep, a little slumber, just a little folding of the hands. I mean, all of these are pictures of passivity, of inactivity, of refusing to get up and actually move forward. How much longer does the sluggard say this is going to go on? Just a little while. Just a little while. I'll take action soon. And that little turns into weeks and then months and then years. You remember I was talking about Wimpy. In the Popeye cartoon, the character of Wimpy, there's this old story, and it's probably just apocryphal, but it's about a man, and he went back to his hometown that he hadn't lived in many years, and he went to the house that he grew up in as a child, and he knocked on the door, and the new owner came and opened it, and he said, I know that this is probably too much to ask, but I was raised in this home as a young boy, and it would be very nostalgic for me if I could just walk around and look through the rooms. Would you be willing to allow me to do that? And they graciously opened the door and said, sure, I think it'd be fantastic. And so he walked in and he looked around, and it was just one memory after another began to flood into his mind. And he said, oh, the attic. I used to play in the attic when I was a child. Could I walk in the attic? He went up into the attic, and lo and behold, he looked over in a corner, and there was a jacket that he had as a young man. And he said, can you believe it? That is my coat. And they said, take the coat. It's yours. He walked over. He put it on. He slipped his hand into a pocket. And he found a piece of paper there. He pulled it out, and much to his surprise, it was a little check receipt for a pair of shoes that he had dropped off at a shoe repair store down in the center of town. Well, you know, he continued walking around the house. He had his fill of that. He left. He said, thank you very much. So kind and gracious for you to allow me just to rummage around in your home. And he went down into the town, and lo and behold, there was a shoe repair shop. And just as a lark, he decided that he was going to walk in, and he said, hey, I've got this ticket here for a pair of shoes that I dropped off to be repaired. Can you tell me if they're ready or not? 20 years have passed. And the guy behind the counter takes the receipt. He says, I'll be right back in just a minute. He walks back out to the counter in a few minutes, and he says to him, hold on to the receipt. Come back a week from next Thursday. And see, that is the mind. That is the mind that does not challenge the decline and the process of degradation. It's not that you say, no, I refuse to do what needs to be done. Won't do it. It's just that it keeps saying,
a week from next Thursday. Oh, I know, I need to change my diet. I need to alter the way I eat. But you know, there's only one day that you can start a diet. That's January the 1st. So I got a while to wait, but I'm going to start on January the 1st, right? Oh, I know, I've got to get my finances in shape. I've always wanted to be generous and to give like God. But there's one day that is best to start getting your finances in shape, and that's January the 1st as well. Because, you know, you got to plan those things out, begin on a new fiscal year. January 1st, I'm going to get my finances in shape next year. I know we need to get our spiritual life sorted out. I know that Christ wants us to serve Him through the local church. And I'll bet when we have children, our sense of spiritual responsibility is just going to shoot through the roof. And then we're going to be dedicated and devout and serve the Lord with earnestness. Oh, I know that prayer is really important. When I'm old, I bet I'll be really devoted to prayer. Right now, I'm just so busy. I've got so many responsibilities. There's just so many things on my to-do list. I mean, we have children now, and they're so demanding. But when the kids grow up and they leave the house and I have more free time on my hands, I'm going to be a prayer warrior then. But see, the sluggard never says no. The sluggard just always says a week from next Thursday. Either way, you know, permission is being granted to not do today what God is calling you to do today. And Proverbs tells us, I love this, Proverbs tells us that the sluggard specializes in making excuses that rationalize his not doing what he knows he ought to do. The sluggard gets really good at this. Actually, Proverbs 26:13, I love this one. The sluggard says, there's a lion outside. Don't you love that? Wake up in the morning, gotta go to work. I was gonna walk out the door, but there are lions roaming the streets. I heard someone got eaten by a wild animal. I think I'm gonna have to call in. Can't make it today, but chances are pretty good. I'm gonna go to work tomorrow if they just get the lions under control. You know? It doesn't have to be like a great excuse. Not for a sluggard. I mean, it can just be toilet paper thin. But it works. Oh, the lions are just unmanageable. People are getting eaten out there. I just can't make it. And sometimes we justify lack of activity because we tell ourselves that we're overwhelmed and fatigued. We just don't have enough energy to do what we know ought to be done. Proverbs 26:14. It says, as a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. I'm thinking about getting up now, but I just feel like a door that's connected to its hinge. I mean, I can turn one way, and then I just have to turn back the other way. I can roll over, but then I got to roll back over again. I'm just so tired. I just can't get up. You know, a husband's sitting on a couch, and that's his practice on Sunday afternoons and evenings. Long week at work, and on Saturdays, got all that busy stuff to take care of, and he even comes to church on Sunday mornings. But Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening, he's sitting in front of the TV and he's working that remote. And his wife is getting kind of tired of this. She says to him, honey, you know what? The kids haven't seen you all week either. I think it'd be really nice if you turn the TV off and you spent some time playing with the kids. Come on! Are you kidding? I'm so tired! I haven't got the energy to do that. Just let me rest! This is all I ask for, a little bit of rest right here. Just watching TV. His buddy calls him on the phone and says, you won't believe it, I got tickets to the Super Bowl. And it's a miracle. It's a miracle. All of a sudden, there's like energy and vitality and strength that sweeps through his body like a zebra that's being chased by a lion. I mean, it wasn't an energy problem at all. He told himself it was. It felt like it. It seemed to be. It was just a motivation problem. And here's another problem. Proverbs 26:16. We sluggards often don't see our own problems. Sluggards are wiser in their own eyes than seven people who answer discreetly. And most of you probably know that In Scripture, the number 7 is recognized as a number of completeness. And so the idea here is that the sluggard is being given complete wisdom. The advice the sluggard is receiving is unmatched, unparalleled. It's not to be questioned. And yet for the sluggard, I mean, you know, the rationale for not taking action is always stronger than authentic wisdom. And so there's a kind of blindness to the seriousness of the condition. That's what that proverb teaches us. Now, here's what I would bet. Probably most of us in this room, we'd be willing to say, you know what, I'm not perfect. I'm very far from it. And I have a lot of flaws in my life, and God needs to deal with me about those. But I'll tell you one thing, being lazy is not one of them. Matter of fact, if I've got a problem is that I'm too busy. I mean, I pack my schedule full of activity and I'm moving constantly. And here's what I'd like for you to think about, O wise brother, O wise sister. That doesn't mean that the sluggard has nothing to teach you. Because, you know, you might be quite active, even hyperactive in many areas of your lives, but most of you, I would even say all of us, have at least one area in our vineyard where the thorns are growing and the weeds are shooting towards the sun and the wall is beginning to crumble. I mean, it could be a husband who's working really hard. He's on a ladder real hard and fast, but he hasn't really sat down with his wife and had a serious conversation with her in quite a while. It could be a husband and wife, and they're both like that. They're both really busy, and they've got the perfect house, and it looks like everything's in order in their life, and yet they haven't really taken the time to really touch base with their kids consistently, week in and week out. And as life is so quickly passing by, the kids are just beginning to drift. It can be the middle-aged guy who looks okay on the outside, but his finances are such a mess that he has a hard time sleeping at night. And one of the reasons this is so deadly is because we can look at all of the areas of our lives where we've got things sorted and we're applying energy and we're moving forward with good direction, and we can sort of justify not paying attention to the one thing that God is speaking to us about. Oh, no, my life is really, for the most part, in order. But there's this one area that God really wants you to deal with, that He wants you to sort. And He's calling you to do that. And it may be that precise area that could actually bring about your ruin. And that is why this is so dangerous. So what do we do? What do you do? Is anybody in here willing to say, I've got an area in my vineyard where some weeds need to be pulled? Anybody in here willing to say that? I'll say that. I'm not ashamed, because I am not ashamed of the gospel. And I know there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I'll tell you something, folks. The gospel is good news, because it tells me that I have been forgiven by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and I don't have to fear being judged by God. And if I don't have to fear being judged by God, I don't have to fear being judged by people. I am set free from fear of being judged by people, because I am free in Christ. But if the gospel says to me, your sins are forgiven by God's grace through faith in Christ, the gospel certainly says to me, you've got sins to be forgiven. So I'm not ashamed to say, I know if I look over, as a matter of fact, when I talk about that house that I had, that had that beautiful garden in, it was a mess after I moved in there. Six months after I showed up, you would have thought it was something off, you know, one of those Wild Kingdom shows. It was terrible. But the writer of Proverbs has some advice. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8. For those of us who are willing to listen, it says, go to the ant and consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander and no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. And just to say it very quickly, see, the ant doesn't need a commander. The ant doesn't need someone to run behind it with a whip. Here's what you better do. Take care of it today. The ant does not need a taskmaster. And that's how we ought to be. That we realize we have got to tend our garden. And we are about life in our garden. And that we actually care for it. That we watch over it. That we tend to it. That doesn't mean we shouldn't live in accountability. We need to have these little relationships in the church where people really know us as we are. And we open up with sincerity to one another and we ask for prayer. We submit ourselves to counsel and advice from others. But the lesson of the ant is, but I am up and about the business of living my life as it should be lived. And the second thing that we learn from this proverb is that the ant stores its provisions in summer. And the idea is that it's summer today. You might not like it summer. I mean, you might say, but the kids, you know, they just demand so much of my attention. I don't know if I can really give myself to one more thing. No, the writer of Proverbs is saying, hey, look, you got to store when it's time to store. You need to provide activity to this area of degradation in your life now. Now is the time to do it. That is the lesson of the ant. Look at the ant. He understands about time. And we just have this one vineyard. And what happens to so many of us is we don't want to look at it because we look around and we think that there's so many other people who have their lives sorted out and that are just, you know, living things to the T and their lives are like perfect in every way. And yet you think to yourself, in this one area, I have been so neglectful. In this one area, I have really dropped the ball. I know it is true. And I feel kind of ashamed about that. I feel guilt over that. I feel kind of embarrassed by that. And here's the good news. Let me tell you something. Although you can't overcome the process of degradation on your own, you can overcome it with God. The second law of thermodynamics says that the universe is winding down and that is an irreversible process. Not with God, because Scripture says that He holds all things together by the word of His power. And Jesus is saying to you, if you will come to me and you will ask me for my help, I will be with you and I will strengthen you and I will give you courage and I will cause you to persevere and together we will tend your garden. You don't have to do it alone. You can do it by my strength and by my power and be in my presence. We will do it together. And you just try this and see if it'll work. Just stop and say, Lord, be with me here. And He will send something into your spirit that will cause you to think, this is not as overwhelming as I thought it was. Degradation is not as formidable an enemy as I first imagined. Actually, it is possible for me to sort this out and for things to change. God will help me if I just trust Him and take the first step. And so here's the question. Here's the question. Where is God calling you to work in your vineyard today? Where? Seriously. What needs to be sorted? Where is He calling you to take a step today? I mean, maybe it's your work life. Proverbs has a lot to say about the work that God calls us to do. In the New Testament, Paul says, whatever you do, do it with all of your heart as unto the Lord. Are you doing that? I mean, maybe that's the area of your vineyard where the weeds are growing up. Maybe your attitude about work has kind of gone south and you need to just get that sorted today. So that when you show up tomorrow, that you actually have your mind bent in the direction of, Lord, whatever I put my hand to, I'm going to put it to with all of my might and all of my strength, just as if I was doing it for You, so I can just offer it up to You throughout the day. Here, Lord Jesus, this is for You. Maybe it's a financial deal. Proverbs has a lot to say about finances. In Proverbs 3, the writer says, honor the Lord with all your wealth, the first fruits of all your crops. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, finances is what I've been neglecting. Maybe God's just saying, will you just trust me and take one step? Maybe you just need to talk to another person about the condition of your finances. Get a book on how to get a budget. Maybe you just need to start giving. Maybe when you go into McDonald's or Wendy's or wherever you find yourself, you need to just start saying, you know what, when I walk into one of these places, I'm going to buy something for the person that's behind me. And there'll be a type of faith that is built in your life as a result of that, because you know you don't have to keep a grip on every little resource that comes into your hands, because God is going to provide for you. And so you're going to use what He gives you to honor Him and to bring glory to His name. Maybe it's your physical health. The Apostle Paul says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Therefore honor God with your body. How are you doing with your temple? You don't have to become obsessive about it like some people. Like that's all you think about. Oh, got to watch everything I eat. Oh, need to make sure I exercise every day. Oh, walk through the store. Look in every mirror. What is my profile? You don't have to become obsessed with it. But that you think to yourself, I've been given a gift, a body in which I live. And God wants me to care for it. Maybe you just need to think about how you treat it. And lastly, this, maybe it's your soul. Jesus said, you know what? One other thing. Maybe it's your wife. Maybe it's your husband. Maybe it's your singleness. And you making sure that you are honoring God with your body in that way. That you're careful about the way you think and about what you touch. Maybe it's your wife. Because Scripture says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, there's not a man in this room who's married who doesn't have some work to do there. For sure. I am chief amongst us all. But will I be a fool and play the role of the sluggard in this critical area of my life? But maybe it's your soul. Jesus said, what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world but he loses his soul? And maybe you've just been neglectful of your soul. Maybe you have not really just come to a place in your life where you open yourself up to God and say, Lord, cause the communion that exists between us to be more real than any relationship that I have. Help me to know You and to walk with You and open my ears so I can hear Your voice. Help me to speak to You when I think that I am alone. Maybe you just need to come to Him and you've never done this before. You have never said, God, I am guilty and I have committed sins and I am willing to trust You with my life and just hand my life, my future over to You and to come to You on bended knee and say, wash me and make me clean. Cause me to be Your child by the power of the name of Jesus Christ. Maybe that is what you really most need to do. And that is the first point along the journey of escaping degradation. See, I don't know how to plead with you any more urgently about that. Do not say a little rest, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands, because poverty will come upon you like a bandit. But if you just come before Him and you speak to Him with sincerity, God will be with you. I want you to pray with me. Don, I was wondering if you could just, what was that song that you played at communion? Can you just play that very gently? Just the keyboard. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. How does it go, Trevor? What's that next line? Wondered how he could love me. A sinner, condemned, unclean. Brothers and sisters, please do not mistake my fervency for any kind of critical or judgmental spirit. We are all together in this. God alone is the maker and the judge. His desire for you is for you to prosper and for you to know growth and gladness and joy and goodness in life. For your vineyard to be a thing of beauty and blessing, a source of peace. So I just want you to speak with him right now, with God himself. And whatever area it is in your life that you need to hand over to him and that you need to put energy and care into, so that his plan would be fulfilled in your life, do that right now. Just quietly. Father, wash our hearts and set our minds free from empty cares in this world. Plant within our hearts hope of the glorious life that we have in Jesus Christ. And by the power of your Spirit dwelling within us. Oh Lord, may we know that life in all of its fullness. Father, help us. Help us tend to our vineyards. Intervene again, O Lord, and clean them up and cause them to grow. Father, we give you praise, for you alone are due it. May all glory and power and praise be yours forevermore and in our lives today and every day of this week. Lord Jesus, we love you because you first loved us. Lord, help us to obey your commands that are not burdensome, but are a source of life. We thank you for your presence. May we be amazed as we continually stand in it, we pray. Amen.